If you'll take your Bible this morning and turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 this morning. Genesis chapter 9, and we're just going to read the first half of the first verse to begin with. Because I really want us to stop and consider as we begin what is taking place. Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word. And Lord, we come to this place in our service, in our worship, in our time together, where we open up the word of God. And Lord, we pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth, would just bring your word to us, Lord. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'll just stop and really consider for a moment. Eight people stand upon the face of the earth. Eight people stand alive upon the face of the earth. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Just eight people stand upon the face of the earth, and God is about to speak to those eight people as life begins after the flood. We could go back to Genesis chapter 4, and we could see that as time has gone on, that it has been filled with violence, it's been filled with death. Genesis chapter 4, Cain slew his brother Abel. Oh, cities are built and civilization has progressed, but the end of Genesis chapter 4, Lamech has slain a man to his wounding. Then we read in Genesis chapter 5, and it says Adam lived, and then it says he died. Next generation, he died. Next generation, he died. He died. He died eight times. Throughout Genesis chapter 5, all it concludes is a man lives, a man dies. Then we come to Genesis chapter 6. And the Lord looks down upon the face of the earth and he says, every imagination of their heart is evil continually. The earth is corrupt. The earth is filled with violence. And God says, I'm going to destroy all of life. And God would do that. The Lord did that. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 21, that all flesh died. Verse 22, all in whose nostrils was a breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. And eight people were delivered through the ark. Eight people that obeyed God, that trusted God, that believed God, and went into that ark, their lives were spared. In Genesis chapter 8, we read they come out of the ark, and Noah builds an altar unto the Lord, an altar of thanksgiving unto the Lord, a burnt offering unto the Lord. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 8 that it tells us the heart of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 21, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. He says, there's not going to be any greater curse than I'm not going to add to it. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. He says, because every man's heart is sinful, is desperately wicked. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, for as by one man sin entered the world. And the Lord says every man's heart is filled with sin. The Bible says because of that, death has passed upon all men, for in that all have sinned. And the Lord says, neither will I again smite any more everything living as I've done. While the earth remaineth, seed time, harvest, cold, heat, summer, winter, day and night shall not cease. And there we see the heart of the Lord. And then in Genesis chapter 9, he speaks to Noah, he speaks to his son, and after he speaks to them, he tells them that he has established a covenant not only with them, but with all of life. And in Genesis chapter 9, God spake unto Noah and to his son, saying, "And I behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, with every living creature that is with you, the fowl of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth." And he says, I'm establishing covenant that I will never again destroy the whole earth with a flood. He says, I'm going to set a bow in the clouds, a rainbow in the clouds, that every time I see that, I'll be reminded. God said, I'll remember my covenant that I made with all life. But in Genesis chapter 9, in verses 1 down through verse number 7, God speaks to Noah, his sons, and his family. Just stop and think. If it was you, or if it was me, if it was our family, you stand upon the face of the earth. All other life has been destroyed, except for what has been in the ark. And now you stand upon the face of the earth, and God speaks to you. God speaks to you. The Bible says, and God blessed them, and he spoke to them. And this morning we're going to look at not only what God said to them, but more importantly, the value of life that God was setting before them. For in Genesis chapter 9, in verse numbers 1 through 7, in what God speaks to him, he sets the most important value on the most important thing, the value of life. You know, when any person or any society or any civilization turns away from God, they begin to wander blindly and aimlessly through a world of sin and corruption. Because the Bible says all of sin. And they lose their way and they have no compass. They have no fixed point upon which they can set their path. The direction of their life is just based upon whatever they think, or whatever they reason, or whatever they feel. And it's a wrong path to go along. And they lose any sense of value. Any set of values that they do have is they've come up with on their own. They may have pieced it together from here and there, but it's important that we look at God's values, the value that God places on things. And here, I believe, when you read Genesis 9 down through verse number 1 through 7, and you really look at it, you can see this is the real root of the problem in the world today that is turned away from God, is that the world has lost, they don't understand, they do not live by the value that God has set upon life. Now, be careful this morning because it's going to hit you and me too as we look at this. But you know, as God speaks to Noah, as God speaks to his son, as God speaks to these eight people, he sets forth before them one commandment, one thing. You stop and think of, you know, you would think that the Lord would have said, "Hey, I've got a whole lot to talk to you about this morning." But he says this. He says it in the beginning of his statement and in the end of his statement. He says it by way of introduction and by way of conclusion. And in the middle, he sets the value upon which he is saying. Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth." One thing he tells them to do. He doesn't tell them to go build big cities. He doesn't tell them to invent all these things. He doesn't tell them to establish a name for themselves. He says, you go, you be fruitful, you multiply, you replenish the earth. When he gets done speaking in verse number 7, he concludes with the same thing he started with. And you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. As death has progressed and death has overwhelmed the world, and now Noah and his sons and family stand upon the face of the earth, the Lord is saying, first of all, let me establish for you the value that I place upon life. And you know, when you stop and think about it, the value of life really sets the course for all other values. The value of life sets the course. It sets the path for all other values in life. And he says, go, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. He says, that's what I start saying to you. That's what I'll finish saying to you. But this morning, I want to look at the verses in between. And let us really see the value of life as God has set it forth. Because in this, you can see how our society, even sometimes ourselves, we lose sight of this value. And yet even as Christians, we need to be reminded of the value that God has set upon life. And we start in verse number 2. Verse number 2, and these verses are so important. So important for you and me as we go through life. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. You know, God doesn't ever say anything lightly, folks. He never misspeaks. And there's always a point and a reason to the truth that God sets forth. And here, as we look at the value of life, the first thing that God wants us to understand is how significant our lives are to Him. How significant our lives are to Him. We could go back and we could look at Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, and we could see all of creation. But only in Genesis chapter 2 does it say this, which distinguishes our lives above all other lives. It says that God took the dust of this earth and he formed man and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And God would say everything else cannot come to the level of significance of the life of a human being. Now, understand this. If you turn to Matthew chapter 6, God cares about all of creation. I was reading the other day about how when the ravens cry for food, God provides. God cares. It's not that God does not care for that which he has created. There's not a sparrow that falls to the ground that God does not know all about it. But in Matthew chapter 6, excuse me, and in Genesis chapter 9, God is just telling us that out of all creation, you as a human being, you as a man, woman, boy, or girl, are more significant to him than all the rest of creation. in Matthew chapter 6, and just one verse, in verse number 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And God is establishing to Noah, to his sons, to his wife, and to his families, the significance of their life before him. He says, your life is important. Out of all of creation, it's more important. And I'm not going to take time this morning to speak and talk about how, boy, society has just twisted that all around. Because you know it as well as I do. But God says, your life is significant to me. He says in Genesis 9, the fear of you, the dread of you, shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. In Genesis 1, he says, I give you dominion over all of them. But I want to go a step further. I want to just bring to our attention this morning, remind us, and maybe you don't know, and maybe this is new, but when does our life become so significant to the Lord? You see, in our world, sometimes it takes you doing something for all of a sudden you to be recognized or to be significant. Oh, we have all of our society and all of our circumstances. People are usually significant for something they have done or accomplished. We have awards and buildings are named and streets are named and cities are named. But your significance to God, your significance to the Lord began before anybody ever knew anything about you. Turn to Psalm 139. That's probably my brother calling, but just ignore him. Psalm 139, and I want to share with you three important passages of Scripture as we look at this. The significance of life begins before anybody else ever knows anything about that life. Look at Psalm 139 and verse 13. We're just going to go through three passages of Scripture. We're going to start with this one. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more than number in the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. You need to stop. I tell young people over and over and over again, please think about that portion of Scripture right there. When a child is brought forth, and many times as a pastor, you go in the hospital and you know, that little baby's brought forth and mom and dad are there and, you know, they're saying, look at my beautiful baby. And I'm standing there thinking, Sure. All right. And I'm just, oh, yeah, okay. But you know what? Before that child ever comes forth out of the womb, God knows perfectly everything about you. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says about you. Mom and dad can look at that baby and say, oh, beautiful. And the pastor can look at that baby and say, oh, it's a baby. And God says, I know every detail of that creation. He says, I know every member, every part of that life before it was ever brought forth is written in my book. The doctors do a little checklist. I guess they still do that, don't they? They do a little checklist and, yeah, got 10 of those, 2 of those, 1 of those. Boy, in your case, Pastor, it would have been nice if the Lord had just made it a little smaller, a little quieter. He's working on that. God knows every... I'm speaking quieter so I don't cough as much. I'm still going to the doctor for that. But the Lord knows all about it. And let me just say this. When you came forth out of that womb, you are exactly the way God wanted you to be. Exactly. And don't let anybody tell you different. Your mind was just the way God wanted it. Your bone structure was just the way that God wanted it. The way you develop is just the way that God wanted it. Your emotions, they're the way God wanted it. God said, I knew you. I formed you. I created you. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Look what it says in verse number 5. And if God says this about Jeremiah, folks, it's for every one of us. He's speaking specifically to Jeremiah, but the truth is the same because it's the same God. Look at verse number 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I adorned thee a prophet of the nations. Once again, God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. I knew you. But go over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Because I want you to see some things very important in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, these verses are verses which we need to understand, to realize and understand that my life is significant to my God. Because we are so unique, aren't we? And if we're not careful, we can look at others, begin to compare ourselves with others, and lose the assurance and the confidence that I am exactly the person that God made me to be. Luke chapter 1, and I want to go through just for a few moments the life of John the Baptist. Just the birth, just what took place. For in it we see the truths that we have seen in Psalm 139 and Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse number 5, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. By the way, here's a couple. They're walking before the Lord. They're righteous. They're blameless. Their life before the Lord was right. And yet, look at verse number 7. They had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. May I just say this? For husband and wife, also not to be able to have children. God knows all about that as well, folks. And you're no less significant in the eyes of God. God knows all things. They were barren. And yet, Zacharias prayed, his wife prayed, and the Bible says, and they were both now well stricken in years. And coming down to verse number 13, without going into all the details of the circumstances, the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." So the angel says to John, or Zacharias, "Your wife is going to have a son. Your wife is going to have a son." Hasn't been any gender reveal yet. No blue balloons bursting yet. In fact, she has not even conceived yet. She's barren. But then we read down in verse number 24. Verse 23, "It came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months." So here we see in verse number 24 that according to the working of God, she conceives. You come down to, without going through all the details, I want you to come down to verse number 41. What a precious, important verse 41 is, that speaks about the significance of life before that life has ever been seen outside of the womb by any other person. "And it came to pass, and when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Did you get that? Do you understand the significance of that? That child in the womb of Elizabeth heard, understood, and leaped for joy in the womb. When you go back to Genesis chapter 9, the first thing when we think of the value of life is God wants us to understand how significant our life is to Him. He says, "I knew you before you were even conceived. I knew you when you were conceived. I formed you in that womb." And then you were brought forth. And it says, if we read further in Luke chapter 1, the days of Elizabeth were accomplished, and she brought forth a son. That's how significant life is to God. It's important, folks, because our world has gotten extremely far away from the significance of life in every aspect. When society comes to a place where they place a greater value
on pets than they do on the life of a human being. Our society is way far away from God. And so first of all, we see the significance of life. And I just want to say it again. I want to say to everybody here, God knew you before you were formed. And He created you just the way that He wanted you to be. Think about that. And that's why the psalmist says, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How precious. That I don't have to worry about the fact that my feet were flat, and therefore the tendons all ripped, and I can't jump like my son. I don't have to be concerned that as I grew up as a child that I couldn't see clearly and need these inconveniences called glasses. I didn't need to be concerned that from a child my hip was locked together. Later in life I would have to have surgery. I don't need to be concerned because it's how God made me. And He knew exactly what He was doing. He didn't want me playing basketball. He knew to what great accomplishments I would defy. No. But God knows, folks. He knows who you are. I'm thankful for that this morning. I'm so thankful that God knows exactly who I am. He knows my heart, my life, my mind, my thoughts. And He says, you are of much more greater value than any other aspect of my creation. And so number one, the value of life starts with God saying, your life is significant. Oh, I love all of creation. And the nature shows the power in the eternal Godhead. And I take care of all my creation. He says, but don't you ever think for a minute that there is anything upon the face of the earth that is of greater significance to me, God says, than you, your life. And that's why we come to the second thing, which I'm going to move very quickly on because it's the one that is challenging to me. The sustaining of life. As I read through this, I said, and as I studied this, I said, Lord, can't we just skip the second one? Because this is the one I struggle with. The sustaining of life. In Genesis chapter 9, he says this, in verse number 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as a green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And you know what this is about? If God says life is so significant, then He says the sustaining of life is also of great significance. Now really, I should recuse myself and let Pastor Donnie come up and preach this. Because he's much more in tune with this than I am. Because you know what it's speaking about? I really should sit down. It's speaking about living a healthy life. You're all chuckling. Yeah, Pastor, you ought to sit down. Because it is, you know, hey, the Lord says, I know every one of you. You're all filled with sin. See, I don't have a problem with the first one. Because I'm not a big pet lover. All right, so I can move through that one. But I have a problem with the second one because I might not be a pet lover, but I am a lover of onion rings. And contrary to that, I'm not a lover of exercise.
And you know what the Lord is saying there in Genesis chapter 9? If I have placed such a significant value on the human life, then you should place a significant value on the sustaining of your life. And I told you, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because it just hits. But that's why he gave those, and further on throughout the scripture, he gave more instruction. He says, I've given you everything, provided you everything for your sustenance. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as a green herb have I given. And then he gives him a warning. Or not, I don't want to say a warning, but also a guidance, if you will. He says, but be careful, because flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. He says, because it's not healthy to eat uncooked meat. And I know we're going to go on to the next part in a minute. But he's talking about our health. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The first few verses, he speaks about how that everything is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. All food is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And then it goes on in 2 Timothy 4, and I hate to even mention it, but it says, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness with contentment is great gain. But he does say bodily exercise. Now, he's going to our spiritual life there and emphasizing the sustaining of spiritual life, but he says bodily exercise does profit. You read through the scriptures, and he also speaks about physicians and doctors. Why does he tell us all this? Because he says, if the significance of your life is of great value to me, then also the sustaining of life is of great value as well. And as Christians, it should even more be so.
Because our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in us.
And he says, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. So if that convicts this morning, I hope it convicts as much as it does me. Pray one for another, but
God says, when we look at the value of life, your life is significant more than any other thing. And therefore, the sustaining of life is significant. And that's why we should be diligent and careful
to move in a direction of sustaining our life. And Donnie, you want to come take my notes? And try our best to live healthy and eat healthy and exercise and go to the doctor. All right, I made it through that part. Can I move on now?
Say amen.
Amen.
All right. I feel like I need an altar call right about now for myself. I got to just be a little lighthearted here because I'm studying this all this and everything. And we sit down last night after supper, and I had some ice cream. But what a difference the Word of God can do in your life, because I only had about that much ice cream. It wasn't chocolate either. But when I said to Allison, I said, look at how little amount of ice cream I. Because you know, the Word of God is convicting, and it should be convicting. And we should receive it with meekness. And I'm talking to myself right now. And so, number one, the significance of life. Our life is significant to God. More significant than anything else. And the world has turned that upside down. But the sustaining of life is also of great value to God. And the world has turned that out all upside down. Instead of the emphasis being on the sustaining of life, it's about the satisfaction of our desires.
And we as Christians, honestly, can fall prey to either one of those, and we ought not to. But now we come to the third one. And here we get into the most important, and it's leading up to this, and it's giving us the reason why. Why is life so significant? Why is life to be sustained? Because the third one is the sanctity of life. Look at verse number five. And surely, and now it's like God is emphasizing something even more serious. And surely, your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he the man. And now we come to the sanctity of life, and God says, I will require and hold every man responsible for the shedding of blood. That's a strong statement, isn't it? And I'm not going to go into the whole realm of it this morning, but boy, we ought to take that seriously. Whether the shedding of that blood takes place in the womb or outside of the womb, God says, I'm going to require it. At the hand of every beast, I'll require it. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. I'm going to say something this morning that is personal. And it's personal to me, and it's only my thought and my conviction, and it's me. But there's a reason why I personally do not handle a pistol or have a personal pistol permit. And I'll tell you why. And this is my personal life conviction. It's because I don't trust my heart, I don't trust my mind, and I don't trust my hand. I don't trust my heart, folks. This is my personal conviction. I don't trust my heart. I know how angry this heart can be in an instant. I don't trust this mind and these thoughts in my flesh. And I don't trust my hand or my eyesight or my shooting ability. We've seen that. Right, Donnie? I stood there one day and was pistol shooting with Donnie and put that semi-automatic 9mm down and looking at the scoreboard. Not the scoreboard, the target. I don't even see. Pulled the trigger and almost blew my foot off. So I don't trust my hand. And don't you ever trust my hand. If you ever see this hand pick up a weapon, throw the biggest rock at me and run. But I also don't trust my heart and my head. And that's me, folks. I'm just telling you where I stand as a person, as an individual. But I do trust my God in all things. And that's where my trust lies. But you see, there's a reason why God puts such a severity on this in verse number 5, or verse number 6. He says, because in the image of God made he man. Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image. In the image of God made he them. You know, when you go over to Exodus chapter 20, it's interesting. When you go over to Exodus chapter 20, all the first commandments are about our relationship with God.
In Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 11, God gives his commandments toward our relationship with him. But then in verse number 12, he gives commandments in our relationship with all other individuals, people. And the first thing he says is honor thy father and mother. There's respect. There's value. That thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And then the first commandment after that is, thou shalt not kill. And there's the value of life once again. And all the other ones come after that. But he says, there's the value of life, because in the image of God, he didn't create the plants, the vegetation in the image of God. He didn't create any other creature in the image of God, but he created you and I in his image. And he says, therefore, your life is significant to me more than anything else. Your life is to be sustained more than anything else. That's the direction, because your life has sanctity. It has meaning to God. Because I created you, he says, in my image. And as these eight people stand before God, as life begins again, God says, let's begin with establishing the value of life. For everything else comes from that. God's value of life, not your value, not mine, God's value of life. And he says, you go forth, multiply, replenish, fill the earth. And here God is establishing his value of life. But let me conclude by saying this, that God's value of life goes further than your physical life. God's value of your life goes to your soul and your eternal life. Back in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve have sinned. The Lord has taken and killed one of his creation and made coats of skin and covered them. And then he sends them out, casts them out of the garden, and puts cherubims and flaming swords around the entrances to that garden. He says, because now they have the knowledge of good and evil, unless they take of the tree in life and live forever in that condition of sinfulness. He says, I'm going to protect that tree and keep them out of the garden. Because God does not want you and I to live forever or live with the consequences of our sin. He wants us to have eternal life. What's interesting to understand is that when you come to the value of life, he says, in the image of God made he man. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 of Jesus Christ, who was brought into this world and conceived by the Spirit of God through Mary, whose life was sustained as a child all the way up through his manhood. Luke, it tells us of his birth and his growth. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ was the express image of God. We were created in the image of God, but because of Adam, we've all sinned. And that image has been marred greatly by sin. But Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, he was the express image of God. He was one with the Father before. He was there in eternity past. He was conceived, he grew up, he lived, the express image of God. And then the Bible says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God says, I have placed such a great value on life. And yet I love you so much that I have given the life of my Son, who is my express image, for you. So that you could have eternal life. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, who being express image of God, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of God. Oh, and Jesus Christ is alive. He arose from the grave. But God says, I have placed such a value on your life. And he says, my desire is for you to have eternal life. And I gave my Son's life for you so that you would live forever, delivered from sin and having eternal life. Folks, listen. Let's not lose our way in this world. Let's not lose the value that God has set upon life. Let's pray.